The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
We're going to be in the book of Psalm, and I'd ask you to turn to Psalm 63, and we'll get to that in a moment. Last week we were talking about supernatural love. We were talking about supernatural love and how we need to have the love of Christ. We need to love God with everything we have, and we need to love others as ourselves. And in our humanness, we can't do it. It is not possible for us to love God completely as a human. I can't. It's just not how we are made. So we need God's supernatural love to fill us. We need Him to help us to love Him and to love others. And so we have been spending some time in Matthew. And so we're going to take a little closer look at how do we love God? How can we love God with all of our heart, all our mind, and all our soul, and ultimately with all of our strength? How do we do that? And we were using Matthew 22, 37 through 38 as our foundation for this series. And today we're going to talk about Psalm, because Psalm 63 is so important. But I first want to read again what Jesus said when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And here's what he says. And he said to him, he's talking to the lawyer who was a Pharisee. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. In other words, Jesus is saying you need to love God completely. That God needs to be first in your life. He needs to be your number one love. You need to love Him with your whole being. This is the greatest commandment. And if we look at Psalm 63, what we're going to do is we're going to find that if we can understand Psalm 63, it'll solidify our understanding of how do we do that. I don't know about you, but when somebody comes to me and says, hey, this is what you need to do, you've got to do, you know, I've been working on my garden. I've been working on the water barrels, and I'm putting some new water barrels in and collecting more water and more storage. And so what I have to do is I look at it, and I'm seeing pictures of it. And I'm looking at it, and I'm doing a very pretty complicated one right now just to see if I can do it. And I'm looking at it, and I have to think in my mind, okay, what do I do first? Then what do I do? How do I attach this? Where does this go? How does this work? What do I need to get? What are the parts I need to get? I spend an hour in Lowe's engineering this thing in my head. I needed to know how. So if we are to love God with everything that we are, if the greatest commandment is to love God with all we have and all we are, and if Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And if Jesus tells us to go and to make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I told you, don't you think we should know how to love God? And Psalm 63 is a great way to begin that process. I'm not saying it is the end all, because I want to be honest with you. The more I love God, the more I realize I need to love God more. And there's more that comes into my life that I need to understand about Him. But Psalm 63 is a great way to begin. And I'm going to ask, if you can, to stand for this. As we read Psalm 63, 1 through 8, and I'm going to read it from my Bible. Here's a Psalm of David. He was in the wilderness. We'll talk about that. He says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the fat of rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you are been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you, and your right hand upholds me. Father, powerful words. Lord, I pray that as the days go by, that this will be our prayer. Help us to understand this and to love you with everything we are. Amen. Go and have a seat. Have you ever really wanted something? Have you ever had this longing? It's like, you know, it's what you have to do. Janine talked about it when she was seventh grade. Did you say, was it seventh grade? You said you wanted, you felt like you wanted to go to Russia. Did I hear that right? Or eighth, fifth grade. I'm sorry. You became interested. And ultimately God gave her that feeling of, I need to do this. You talk to missionaries and you say, why? How could you go? How could you give up all your life here in the United States and go to this foreign country? And they're like, I had to. I had no choice. It's what God wants me to do. It's this desire. I mean, have you ever really longed for something? I have a confession to make. There are days that I long for ice cream. My wife gets, she laughs at me because I can always tell when there's a Dairy Queen close by. I could be in a town I've never been in. I'm like, there's a Dairy Queen nearby. And I usually am right. But I want you to understand that's not what David is talking about. He's not talking about, you know, oh, I think I want this. I want this. I want that. That's not what it is. See, the kind of longing and seeking that David has for God is greater than that. You understand what was going on when David wrote the psalm. David was in one or two circumstances in his life. We don't know which one it is. But what we do know is he's in the wilderness. He was either in the wilderness. This was either before he became king, when Saul was pursuing him and wanting to kill him because he knew that David was going to be king and he wanted to kill him. Or it was when Absalom, his very own son, dethroned him and was actually thrown him out of Jerusalem and was searching to kill him. You know, this isn't David just sitting on top of the palace playing his harp, just coming up with these wonderful rhymes and these wonderful words. No, this is David in stress. This is David in persecution saying, God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. He wrote the psalm on either one of those occasions. And what is clear from this psalm is this emptiness that David has in his heart and in his soul. And he has this need for God. I mean, honestly, yes, there's an emptiness in my stomach for ice cream, but I don't need it. There's an emptiness sometimes in my stomach for steak. There's an emptiness in me sometimes to go to the beach or go to the mountains. But you know what? I will live without it. That's not what David's talking about. What David's talking about is a need for God so much that he cannot survive without it. That is what David's talking about. Look at verse 1. What does he say? He says, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. David addresses God as, oh God, you are my God. See, when you and I approach God, I think sometimes we don't quite approach him probably the way we should. But when you and I approach God in that time of where we know we need Him, and when we approach God understanding how much we love Him, we must recognize, and we may even have to verbalize, that God, You are my God. And we have to understand what that means. That means that God is everything to me. He's my King. He's my Savior. I can't survive without Him. He is my ruler. He tells me, what does a king do? What does a God do? God says, go do this. What do? I go do that. I listen. I obey. God, You are my God. It's because I have that relationship with Him. We have to recognize that. Matthew Henry explains it in a commentary this way. He says, in all our addresses to God, we must eye Him as God. I kind of had a problem with that at first, because I'm thinking, I certainly don't want to look God in the eye, you know. Any of you guys have been in the military, you know, drill sergeant, you don't eyeball the drill sergeant, right? And we know that if you look upon God, you'll die. But in our hearts, we need to eye Him. We need to look at Him correctly. Our God, and this will be a comfort in a wilderness state. To see God as who He is to me is comfort in wilderness state. We must acknowledge that God is, that we speak to one that really exists and is present with us. When we say, oh God, which is a very serious word, pity it should be ever be to use it as a byword. And we must own His authority over us and propriety in us in our relation to Him. We must understand who God is. He is my God, my King, my Savior, my only hope. It's not Obi-Wan Kenobi. God is my only hope. And see, in order for us to love God with everything we have got to come to grips with the idea that Yahweh, that God, is our God. And it was because of my relationship with Jesus Christ that I trust Him, that I'm able to have that relationship with God. It's through Christ that relationship happens. And God is not some far off deity who spun the world into being and then stands off waiting for us to screw up, waiting for it all to end. No, He is a God who's here. He is a God who is with me. David speaks to God, God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. Where did David have to go to seek God? He didn't have to go anywhere. Because He says, I go to the highest mountain, You are there. I go to the lowest valley, You are there. I could go to the stars, You are there. I could go to the bottom of the ocean, You are there. He's a God who's here. He's a God who's with us. I'm trying to get my kids, myself too. I've run into this habit of when I'm praying, I said, Lord, please be with so-and-so. And I'm thinking, no, wait a minute. God's already with so-and-so. He promised, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He's with them. So I start praying, God, let them know that You're with them. God, help them to feel Your presence. Walk with them. Talk with them. I tell my kids all the time in prayer, I said, I want you to listen to God and walk with Him. Because He's your God. And He loves you, and you need to love Him. God was with David in the wilderness. And you know what? The great thing about this, He'll be in your wilderness too. That doesn't mean that you're out in the woods and that's where God is. That means the wilderness in your life, what's going on with you, the problems, the struggles, the torment, the persecution that you're going through. Whether you're here, whether you're in Russia, whether you're in Alaska, whether you're in Antarctica, whether you're in South America, it doesn't matter. He's with you in your wilderness. Now there are those who say He doesn't exist. But I want you to understand, This is what I always tell people, say, well, I don't believe he exists. I always say, just because you don't believe something exists doesn't mean it doesn't. Just because there are people who doubt the existence of God doesn't mean that he isn't there. It just means they've never experienced him. And since he exists, since he's our God, and he is wherever we are, no matter what the situation, he is there, he is ready, we need to seek him. Seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Seek God. See, David says, I earnestly seek God. Do you? Have you ever truly earnestly sought God? Have you actually looked for him, seen him? You know, scripture tells us that man is without excuse because all of creation declares God, and you sit and wonder why haven't no people see it? Because they're not seeking it. They don't want to see it. They don't want to see it. Seek him. David, he desperately, deeply desires to seek God, and he's seeking him. He's not doing it haphazardly. You know, it's not like he's sitting in the wilderness and he's collecting wood for a fire or he's hunting and he's like, oh, I think while I'm doing this, I'm going to multitask and I'm going to seek God. I mean, I'm a great multitasker. Friday, I was outside. I was doing 4 different projects at one time. A little bit here, a little bit there, back and forth. And I'd sit down and, you know, change my shirt because I was soaking wet, and I'd start another project, and I'd do like 4 or 5. I got 1 done. 1 out of 4. That's not earnestly seeking God. We cannot do that. We need to be completely focused on God. Earnestly, I seek you. Earnestly means with all focus, with everything you have, seeking God. Don't get distracted. David did not make seeking God an add-on for his life. It was his life. David was a shepherd. He was a giant killer. He was a warrior. He was a king. But in everything, in all those things, he was always seeking God. Seeking God was his life. We must earnestly seek God like David did in order for us to love God with everything that we are. See, who do you spend the most time with? What do you put your greatest effort in your life into? Do you seek God or do you seek the pleasures of the world? I mean, I'm not saying you can't enjoy those things. What I am saying is that even in those things, you can still seek God. I enjoy my garden. I enjoy going out in the morning and watering and picking the plants that, you know, the weeds that grow more than my plants do. I made my boxes high so I don't have to get down on the ground to do it. And I pick my weeds. I love it. And while I'm doing that, am I seeking God? Yeah, I can seek God while I'm doing that. I can thank him for all that he's created. But I don't do it as an afterthought. The very reason I go out there is to seek God. You spend the most time in your life with what you love. Jesus said, where your heart is where your treasure is. What do you treasure? Do you treasure God or do you treasure treasure? David's desire. He has this desire to be with God and to seek him. Why? He says, because his soul thirsts for God. His flesh faints or longs for God. I gotta wonder how many of us have experienced that longing for God. Oh, believe me, there have been times in my life where I've longed to be in God's presence. This life is just too much for me sometimes. I'm like Paul. I would much rather be apart from the body and be with Christ, but for now I'm here. Give me strength, God. But is it part of your longing in your heart? Does it thirst for God? When I was working outside on Friday, believe me, I built up a thirst. I had a big thermos of water and I would drink half of it down each time. My palate in my body was thirsting for water. And I had to wonder, does my soul thirst for God that way? I mean, do I have this deep desire to be in prayer? To be experiencing God's presence? Or do I just add that on? Do I add prayer onto my to-do list? Okay, I've got to go to the store. I've got to write that report. I've got to get these emails done. I've got to plan dinner. I got to do this. And oh yeah, I'll put prayer down here. It's on my list. I'll get to it. And believe me, I like to-do lists. But no, it should be most important. Prayer should always be most important. If I get down through my list and like, oh, I'm sitting in my chair, I'm tired, I'm working all day, and I'm trying to veg a little bit, you know, have some me time. And I'm like, oh, I didn't get the prayer done, I'll do it tomorrow. Am I earnestly seeking God? No. David sought God. And in doing so, he sees God working. People always wonder, why don't I ever see God do anything? Why doesn't, you know, you'll talk to someone who's an atheist and say, well, I tell you what, I give God 30 seconds to show himself. Show me some power of God in 30 seconds. And God doesn't do anything. They're like, there you go. God doesn't exist. It's because you're not seeking him. And you're not seeking him with your whole heart. David seeks him because his soul thirsts for him. His longing for God is so great that he actually acts upon it. If I love something, I'm going to act. If I don't, I won't. He sees God. He sees God in the sanctuary and he sees God's power. Jeremiah, that's where it says, Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. So what does David say? He says in verse 2, he says, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. And David's not talking about, because understand, there was no temple at this time. He's not talking about this room here. We call this the sanctuary. It's just what we call it, but I'll be honest with you, it's a false title for this. It's just a room that we call that we come together, and when we gather together, the Holy Spirit's here, yes, and that makes it holy. Wherever God is holy. So, but what David is saying is, he says, I see you, and the idea of sanctuary carries this idea of sacredness and holiness. He says, I see you in your sacredness and your holiness. And he sees God's perfection. Because he's seeking him. And he sees God's power within that. See, God is so worthy of your love because he is sacred and he is holy. And he's powerful and full of glory. Now I want you to understand, there are things that we love in this world that fall far short of love. Because they're not sacred and they're not holy. Ideas, places. I love the mountains. I love the ocean. We throw that word around a lot. We'll talk about what is love in a few weeks here. Because I think we throw that word around a little too easily. But you got to wonder, does everything that I say I love, does it truly deserve my love? Now, understand, my wife more than deserves my love. You can tell her I said that. There are many things in our life that do deserve our love. My children deserve my love. You deserve my love. But there are many things that we can put into our lives that do not deserve the love we give them. We love our jobs. We love our houses. We love our cars. We love our video games. We love our phones. Oh, do we love our phones. We love our phones so much we'll spend $1,000 on a phone now. that these things are not worthy of our love. If we look at God like David, seeing him in power and glory, we'll want to love him completely because he deserves our love. He's worthy of our love. We need to hunger and thirst for God. We need to desire to see him in his holiness and his sacredness. And we need to see him in the sanctuary. And we need to see him in power and his work. But that won't happen if we don't seek him with our whole heart. And I would argue that not even just with our whole heart, but with everything we have. With our minds, with our hearts, with our souls, with our strength, with our possessions. Everything. But it doesn't end there. I don't just seek God and then see God. Because if I seek God and I see God, I have to praise God. I have to. Verse 3 and 4 says, because of your steadfast love, because your steadfast love is better than life. God's love is better than my very life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. Church, beloved, there's nothing wrong with raising your hands as you're worshiping God. It is not Pentecostal. It is not being too Pentecostal. You can raise your hands. If you really feel God's telling you to raise your hands, raise your hands. Posture's important. We talked about that when we talked about prayer. Paul says that I kneel in prayer. His posture was important. Your posture in worship is important. David understood the greatness of God's love because his love is greater than life. See, David's in the wilderness. He doesn't know whether he's going to live or die. He's being pursued by people who are going to kill him. He has no idea if he will live. And he says, you know, the greatest thing is, God, your love. It's more important than my life. Take it. Take my life. I'll have your love. And that's more important. Now, David, he's not complaining. He's not saying, oh, poor me. God, why are you allowing this to happen? I think sometimes we do that. I get into a self-pity party. And I try to drag other people into it. You know, try to drag the kids and Beth into it. I feel sorry for myself. I have no reason to feel sorry for myself. I'm blessed. I don't have people hunting me down to kill me. But I have the love that David had. The love that God had for David, he has for you and he has for me. So much so that David's in the wilderness and he says, I have to lift my hands in praise. I could just see David. If David was here in modern day, I could see him driving and I think he would have a Camaro. So, you know, David have a Camaro. It makes sense. So David's driving his car and he'd be singing away. At a song. Have you ever pulled up next to somebody and you look over and they're singing a song and you're laughing at them because they're just animated? That would be David. He wouldn't care what, I'm going to lift my hands. I don't care what people are thinking because I'm praising God. And he loves me and I love him. I can't. My lips have to praise him. My hands have to go up. I'm reaching for God. I'm opening myself up to God. Now, if you don't feel it, that's okay. Doesn't mean you're any less loved by God, that you love God. If you don't raise your hands in worship, it doesn't mean you love God any less. That's okay. What I am saying is if you feel restricted, that you feel like you can't, but you want to, don't. Go ahead and raise them. It's okay. David did. David danced in front of the ark, and one of his first wife, told him, you embarrassed me. And he says, oh, you have no idea. I'm going to get even more outrageous because God loves me. He's not complaining. He's worshiping. We see the same thing in Acts 16. Paul and Silas are in prison. And, I mean, they have been beaten. They have no idea what's going to happen to them. They have no idea what tomorrow will bring. Will they be let go? Will they be staying in prison? Will they be beaten more? Will they be killed? They don't know. All they know is God loves me. I love God. So what are we going to do? We're going to worship. and they start worshiping. They don't wallow in their pity. They're not concerned about themselves. All they want to do is worship God. Even in chains, they're worshiping God. I'm not going to tell you how that story ends. You need to read Acts 16. Read Acts 16 this week. Read the story of Paul and Silas in prison. See, if you love God completely, you're going to worship Him. And I know people will say, oh, Pastor, you have no idea. I sound like a cat being stepped on when I sing. You know what? To God, that's music to His ears. Because it's not the singing that matters, it's your heart that matters. No matter what the difficult situations are in your life, if we love God, we're going to worship Him. What's sad is when we put ourselves, sometimes we put ourselves into self-induced prisons. As we feel sorry for ourselves, we complain about our circumstances. Stop complaining, start worshiping. I should get little cards made out for everybody. Stop complaining, start worshiping. Have you plaster them all over your house and all over your car. C.S. Lewis once said, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. What he is saying is, it's not just that I'm expressing praise, it's that when I express it, it completes it. So when you find it impossible to praise God in your tough circumstances, then maybe you need to look at how much you love God. Because if you love God with everything you have, no circumstance is going to keep you from praising Him. Worship is something that we should do with our whole heart. Now, I know it's sometimes I struggle, even up here, to worship God. Because I've got things that go on in my life too, and I'm worried about my sermon, I'm worried about what we're doing this week, I'm worried, I think about all this stuff. But what I have to do is I have to put all those things aside, out of my heart. I always pray, God, take those away. Take them away, help me to focus on You, and help me to worship You with everything I have. My whole heart. Our hearts should worship God. David says that he's going to worship God for as long as he lives. As long as he's breathing air, he will worship God. Every moment, every second, every circumstance, every place, it doesn't matter. He's always going to be worshiping God. And that's what it takes to love God completely. It takes worship. Not just on Sunday morning, but every day, every moment. Worship must mark your life. Do you live a life of worship? Nope. I mean, if we're honest, probably most of us don't. I mean, we come together on Sunday morning and, you know, and worship should be from our heart. And that's fine. We need to do this. But we need to live a life of worship. His praise should always be on my lips. Don't be distracted by the things of this world that are worthless, that are not worthy of your love. Direct your love to who deserves it. God. Because He is our God. Do not take a cheap substitute. I'm not going to list them. There's a lot of them in this world that are cheap substitutes. Have a passion for God. Thirst for God, see God, praise God. This is how we show how much we love God. You want to know how much you love God? Is how much you seek Him, how much you praise Him, how much you see Him. Do you see God in things? Do you see God in nature? Do you see God in the people around you? Do you see God moving? Do you see Him working? Or do you think God doesn't do that anymore? Folks, open your eyes. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see You high and lifted up. We need to find our satisfaction in God. Psalm 63:5 says, my soul will be satisfied as with the fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise You with joyful lips. Again, it comes back to food. David is comparing my joy in God with the fact that I eat this rich food. We can enjoy God. It's incomparable. There's a difference. There is a difference between eating a steak made at a steakhouse, a good steakhouse, Ruth Chris Steakhouse, and getting a hamburger in a kid's meal from McDonald's. They both come, well, I hope both of them come from a cow. But they're not the same. God. It's like being in God's presence and worshiping Him is like having that rich food. When we love God completely, we enjoy satisfaction that's incomparable. It's the difference between Ruth Chris and McDonald's. I'm going to skip over some things here. You know, have you ever had a really good meal and I challenge you to do this sometime. You had a restaurant, really good meal. Tell them to send the chef out. People don't do that anymore. Say, could you send the person out who made my meal and compliment them? I dare you. But see, that's how it is with God. When He does, when we understand, we find our satisfaction in Him and our hearts are so full of joy, we have to worship Him. We gotta praise Him. We can't stop ourselves. Then we remember God. What do you think about at night when you lay down? Sometimes I'm so tired I barely get a chance to think. In fact, sometimes I'm so tired Beth barely has a chance to get into bed before I'm asleep. She'll start talking to me. It wakes me up. I'm like, what? She's like, you were asleep, weren't you? I'm like, yep. I'm a guy. We can think of nothing. That's what I do at night sometimes. But there are some times when sleep doesn't come to me. And what am I thinking about? Am I remembering God or am I remembering my day? In verse 6, he says, when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. If we truly love God with everything we have, our thoughts will automatically turn to Him. Always. Always. Every thought we have will be directed to Him. Now understand, this is not walking around all day with this pious, I am thinking of God right now. That would make you a Pharisee. I'm much better than you because I'm thinking of God. That would make you a Sadducee. What I mean is having this heart that longs to think of God, to bring Him into every moment of your life. What do I need to do today, God? I need to pray for them, God. Help me to pray for them. I'm going to pray for them right now. What about this, God? Who do you need me to talk to? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to experience? Lord, I want your fullness. I want everything. I want everything you have for me. So I need to seek you. I need to love you. I need to praise you. I need to find all of my completeness in you. And I need to remember you. I can't let the day get away from me thinking of all the garbage that I have to deal with every day. Because that's what it is when it's compared to, and now believe me, I do some great things. I write sermons during the day. I write small group lessons today. I write Sunday school lessons during the day. I spend time working on things that are great, but when I compare them to the love of God, they're garbage. You don't believe me? Paul says so. In fact, he calls it worse than garbage. David was called a man after God's own heart. He wasn't perfect. He made mistakes, as we all will. But his heart was directed to God, as ours should be. We also need to recognize his care. In verse 7, he says, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. It wasn't me that did it, God, it was you. God, you got me through this. It wasn't me. I didn't do it. I couldn't do it. It was you that got me through this. I know. There have been times I've been sick, and I'm like, oh, take me now. I can't handle this because I'm weak. But when I make it through, God says, it was me who made you through, who carried you through that. He realizes this And we need to realize it. Who do you give the credit for to your life? We are a very self-reliant culture. We want our kids to grow up strong and pull themselves up by their own bootstraps, right? We want to be able to take care of themselves. But the problem with that is sometimes we'll say, God, I don't need you today. I got this one. This day's mine. I got it. Don't worry. You go worry about more important things. God says, no, you're important to me. Psalm 121, and David says, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. In order for you to love God with everything, you have to understand that you can do nothing on your own. You need God. I've got Kim sitting right down here in front row. The man had a lung transplant, among other things that are going to happen. How did he get through it? God. God. That's it. God got him through. And he's sitting here today because of it. God. Give God the glory he deserves. And follow him closely. Look what David says in verse 8. He says, my soul clings to you and your right hand upholds me. What does your soul cling to? At your core, what does it cling to? Does it cling to the world? Does it cling to your job? Does it cling to your reputation? Does it cling to your desires? Or does it cling to God? If we love God completely, we'll respond like David and we say, my soul clings to you and you alone. David understood what it meant to love God completely. See, do you long? Do you hunger and thirst for God today? Do you see God and do you praise him? Do you remember God as you go to bed at night and when you get up in the morning? Do you think about him throughout your day? Do you recognize who it is who stands in the gap for you? Do you understand who it is who gets you through your day? Do you follow him closely as you're walking through your day? Or are you wandering away doing your own thing all the time? Can you truly say, oh God, you are my God? Daily. Do you love God completely? Allow Psalm 63, 1 through 8 to change you. I challenge you this week to read it again. It's one of those, another one of those verses I think we need to write out and we need to stick it all over the place to remind us. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. And then we'll understand what it means to truly love God with everything that we are. My prayer for you is that you would do that. Let's pray. Father, we just praise you today. Lord, we know that without you, we're lost. That without you, we are wandering. God, you are our God. And earnestly, we should seek you.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.